Morning, everyone. For those on Zoom, I'd like to say it's great to see you, but I can't. But it's great that you're with us this morning. I want to pray to start. Pray that we'd incline our ears to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love this morning that's come through in so many different ways. Lord, and the hearts that are joined together here this morning say, Lord, we open our ears and our hearts to you, Lord, consciously, Lord, wanting you to speak to us, Lord, that fresh manner. Lord, not any words that are in some ways from man, but Lord, we thank you for the preparation of hearts and that you speak through, Lord, these very simple, scarred and scratched vessels. And this morning we do have ears open and say, Lord, speak to us again, we pray. Faithful one. Amen.
Amen.
I'm amazed just listening to the various things this morning. You have to almost have a selah point in your meeting where you have a pause and just say, Lord, what faithfulness. Changing that young man's life of how he didn't want to go, was in a relationship. And then what a total transformation that is. And I'm with you on that. It's wonderful that his life, and now he's out there. Oh, his long suffering towards us is incredible, isn't it? I'm thinking of Jonah. He didn't want to go, did he? And then that massive transformation. But it's a wonderful thing in many other ways and things we've heard this morning. The Lord is going before. He's gone before. He's with. He surrounds. He's everything. He really is. This morning, in the last week and a half, I'm sure you all watched things on television regarding the Queen's passing, and there's been quite a few incredible events, and if you've got a high definition television, the colours are just incredible, and you see all the uniforms and all the different things that have gone on, the different ceremonies. But there was one place that just hit me. I think it was during the proclamation, and you had all the dignitaries in a room which is probably, I think, larger than this, and you had all the MPs, past and present. And they were gathered in this room and they were dressed up very smart. And then they were talking with each other and I was watching them all. And then someone came out and said something. And then there seemed to be a hush, a silence came over that room. And you had on the front row there was Theresa May and Boris Johnson and Gordon Brown and all these dignitaries there. And then there was this thing, and it was it's a word that's just kept with me. It said, wait upon the King. And then there was different people came out and they did signatures and all this sort. And then the King came out. Charles III, isn't it? And I've just had this little phrase in my heart in the week and a half or whatever it's been, is wait upon the King. Not an earthly king, but the King of Kings. Richard prayed it right at the beginning. We have an incredible King of Kings that's been here this morning that dwells within our hearts. That is an incredible thing, isn't it? And my heart and prayer is that tomorrow when Justin Welby does a message to so, so many people, it will be a true gospel. I really do. I think the Queen was a defender of the faith and maybe Charles a defender of the faith. There's one faith, one King, one Saviour. Pray for Charles the King, that that relationship would grow with the Lord Jesus and the surrounding family. Boy, does this nation need it. People that are willing to stand up, pray that message tomorrow is direct, straight, seasoned with grace, in love, to the point. Anyway, I was in that, listening in to that conversation when they said wait upon the King, and the sense of anticipation. Everyone was in that room. Even Boris Johnson was quiet and not shuffling around doing something. But they were waiting on the King. And this morning I thought we are the same in a sense, waiting upon the King. And then I thought, well, there's quite a journey to get to that place. And this morning I just want to go through a very simple journey of coming to that place where you're waiting upon the King. Is that okay? Come with me. If you've got a Bible, we're in the book of Joshua. Now, if you're talking about leaders, this man was a real leader. True man of God. Incredible example to live by. Just coming to Joshua chapter 24. The children of Israel were kind of settled in the promised land. They were established and they'd all had their lots given out. And Joshua was now kind of old aged and ready to go to be with the Lord. And he gathers all the people together. I guess a sense of being in that room, you know, you're all in that room. And he's going to come out and just say something to all those people, okay? And I just want to pick it up in verse 14. So chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And I believe the Queen has done that in her life. This is why there has been such a movement of people to go. And I think she has been a constant in that sense, is security for people, and that's why there has been such a turnout of people, I do believe. Also, sorry, I'm going off the point here, but I remember sharing here recently that in 1953, the year my dad was born, when they anointed her, I believe that was an anointing of the Lord. I really do. I believe that something on her life, there was some kind of anointing of the Lord on her life, where she could just remain faithful and serve, and she never really particularly performed in front of people, which I thought was good. Anyway, I digress there. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of the fathers, up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are the witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And I just want to stop it there. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. I just this morning wanted to just bring us back to a place of where those things in our lives are, where they've been foreign gods. I was thinking, last week we went to some baptisms at Devonshire Road, to the local church across the river there, and there was about five or six people got up and they just said briefly their testimonies, and then they were going to get dunked in something that looked like a coffin, which I thought was quite apt outside. And they just said about their different testimony and their life experience of what had happened. And one girl, she said this very interesting thing. She stood up and she said, well, I've been brought up in a Christian household. I've learnt the stories and I've heard the truth so much growing up. and it became something of a knowledge up here only. But she said, something happened in my life where it went from here, down into here, into my heart. And it really spoke to me. In a sense that we can have this incredible knowledge about things and know how to answer people, but if it's not down in here. And for her, it kind of resonated here, and then something happened, which is the Lord's incredible grace. It moved down here. And when she went down and got dunked, I was like, yes. There's others too here, probably present, that have felt the same thing. And when I read this story here of Joshua, he talks about foreign gods, but he mentions a river. And he mentions those things that the foreign gods are on the other side of the river. And when I thought about this river, I thought about baptism. Almost a picture of baptism. He mentions it quite a few times. He says, you're serving those foreign gods on the other side of the river. And I thought, that River Jordan, I thought, oh, that's a picture there, isn't it? You've got to go through that incredible river. You've got to get that dunk in. Is that right? I don't know about you, but when I go to baptisms, I want to get baptized again. There's probably a doctrinal issue there, but there's something in your heart you're thinking, oh, wonderful. And Joshua again was saying, as he said it about two or three times, in the past, those foreign gods are on the other side of the river. What are the foreign gods? I think anything that becomes an idol in your life, if you take that away, see how you react. See how you react to that. If something's taken away, I think then possibly, and I'm almost a little bit pinching this from someone that shared at Devonshire Road last Sunday, but it hit home to me. Something that that's taken away, then maybe that's been an idol in your life. You know, these things can come into our lives now, even now. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's in a historic thing that's still there that just roars up. Well, there's an incredible water, a river that's flowing there that I think Joshua's saying you need to get through that, then come out and there's the promised land. Interestingly, just at the end of Joshua, he's old, he's 110 I think when he died, that's a good innings, isn't it? 110, and he says this is in verse 31, he says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Now there's an incredible example of a man that's laid his heart out to the Lord Jesus. And I did in some ways think about that long reign of the Queen and that steadiness, her personal faith, that when we used to get to Christmas Day at 3 o'clock, we'd be like, What's she going to say? And when she mentioned just the Lord's name, you'd be like, something there. There's something that goes out on the airways of the Lord Jesus. Something. Just that something tomorrow could spark something. Just a little flame. Just that little flame, a bit of kindle. That's what we pray for our nation. It's so dark. It's the foreign gods that control the West at the moment. It really is. Materialism, in all its sense, it's me, myself, and I, sums up pretty much our nation, our people at the moment. Does that creep into the church? I'm sure it does. It's about the King of Kings. It's about him. Now the journey started. They went through the river. And they forgot their foreign gods. Just come with me into the New Testament. Just turn with me into Matthew chapter 25. This is still on that journey. We've not yet reached that room where they're all in silence waiting for the king. We're still journeying through. This is a little parable about the wise and foolish virgins. There were 10 of them. 5 wise and 5 not so. It says, then, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You know, that's an incredible warning. Go with me on this kind of journey here, but there is oil for the journey. And I represent oil, and I think of oil as almost the working of the Holy Spirit. It's other, in other scriptures too. In the Old Testament, it's almost like when the kings were anointed with oil, it was that anointing where it came with the power and the Spirit would rest upon them. I think it's the same in the New, that lovely picture of oil. Have you got oil in your lamp this morning? Oh, I did back in the 1970s. It was amazing things happening back then. Oh, man. Oh, I think it was better than the 60s. And then I think the oil started maybe... Oh, and then the 80s were... Oh, and then... You know, sometimes we can think historically, but today, is there oil in your lamp today? I'm going to break into that children's, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." But there's something in that, isn't there? The only way to get through things is to take that oil with you. This parable is about being prepared. And it's not being selfish when he says, "No, I'm not going to give you oil when you get there and you've run out." That's not a selfish thing. It's not something I think I wrote down here. Just something about being prepared. It's not something you could almost... spiritual preparedness is not something that can be distributed around in a crisis. And the wise are not being selfish but realistic when they point this out. It's not something you can just get off the fruit tree and just... It's not... Something that the Lord just wants us as individuals, and he wants to give us the oil to keep journeying, keep going. I met a man a few weeks back on Chester High Street. I don't know him very well, but we got talking in the middle of the high street. I was with Helen, and his life is in total mess. He was someone that professed years ago to know the Lord, and he was a very bright guy and did studies on scripture. And we got into a conversation right in the middle of Chester High Street, when you got people going all on their mission to do all this and that, and we're having the most in-depth conversation about faith right there. And if we had not had oil in our lamp, our speech would have been harsh. Our thought processes would have been slow, but it's the oil that gives you those words in season to actually listen to the hurt. See the hurt of the nation now as they all go and try and see something that's a coffin there. She's not there. See the hurt, and this chat to this young man, and you hear the hurt and the faith has gone. And then we got to a conversation where, "Well, do you believe in the Bible now?" "No, I don't believe in the Bible now." So I said, "Not even Adam and Eve," and I was trying to be a bit Adam and Eve, no. But he believed in a God. So I said, "Well, what does that make of your God then?" And we started to have a little bit of a theological chat in the middle of Chester High Street. It wasn't awkward, but in some ways it was like, no, the oil can just get in there. Lord, he gives the Holy Spirit to prepare hearts to convict of sin. And since that conversation, I messaged to say we could meet up for a coffee, which would be good. But you can see there's so much out there, so much hurt, but we do have an incredible helper, the Holy Spirit. Today, have you got oil in your lamp? It's a challenge. Lord, give me oil. Oil for those that I work with. Often it's patience, it's long-suffering. How the Lord does that with us. Hey, he's so faithful. Just go with me, just flick over your page. Here's another theme of oil. Chapter 26, verse 6. So we started with Joshua came to that place where he said, I will serve, as for me in this household, I will serve the Lord. And then he talked about that river. You've got to get in, got to get washed, got to come to a place where you say, Lord, I'm yours. Then you come to the oil where he comes and fills you with his Holy Spirit, allows you to journey with him. What the Holy Spirit does in your daily walk is he reveals Jesus more and more. Can I say that just in the mundane of life he does that? Not just in a large conference, not just on a Sunday morning at 10:30. It's when you're actually with the heathen, when you're with people that have got broken lives, it's then that the Spirit gets poured out. And then it comes to this illustration here. This is Mary of Bethany. Verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it out on his head, and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That's an incredible phrase at the end there. Have you ever thought about that? Let's just go into what she did. Jesus was in Bethany. Now Bethany, I was thinking about the meaning of Bethany. It was the house of affliction. And in some sense, there was a building up to the Lord was going to be passing and dying and going through the crucifixion. It was in some ways a sense of they would have been met there and there would have been some kind of affliction there. The house of Simon the leper, he was a leper. And then he was healed. Do you know that he used to live in a colony? But now, Jesus is meeting in his house. That's incredible. And the alabaster flask that had the costly fragrant oil, I think it was spikenard. It would have had something of a beautiful sense of aroma about it. It would have had a smell that would have just gone round and just caught the noses of those that were gathered there. And she broke the seal of the flask and she would have poured it out. It would have been extravagant love. It would have been an extravagant offering of herself. Do we do that with our oil? Are we extravagant with our oil? Do we give it out to those that need it? Are we, in a sense, poured out people? Well, it's not easy, Mark, when you're going through this. It's not easy, Mark, when I'm having to kind of deal with that. I don't find it easy in my workplace, I confess. I don't always find it easy in a workplace that's so hard. But this I know is the Lord's faithful. There's plenty of oil to go around. It's in vast supply. And the Lord wants us this morning to position ourselves to say, Lord, pour in the oil in here. Well, this Mary, she got the oil and she poured it out. Now it says this, when the Lord was sat there, the disciples saw it and they were indignant. And I'm not great at English, but I had to look out, what's the real meaning behind that indignant? I mean, they were, what's going on with this? And I had to look it up, and it's, and someone described it almost as, I don't know if you've ever been to Spain, you have like the bull and the matador. And the matador would stand there with his red kind of sheet here, and the bull was over there, and he's, I'm not going to do an impression of the bull that's getting ready to rage and charge. But it is almost a picture of the bull and the matador. And the bull, what this is saying is the bull, before it charges, its nostrils really flare. And it's letting out all this, all the kind of the hot air, and it's so angry. This is exactly the same, almost exactly the same. They were so angry. Why? The cost of it. It would have been a year's wage. So she's just poured out, now I'm going to, shall I ask anyone's wages here? No, that's very personal, isn't it? Well, what's our average wage in the room here? But if you take someone's wage of a year, Mary, in her extravagant love, poured it out over the Lord's head, a sign of anointing, a sign of kingship, a sign of her kind of devout offering to the Lord Jesus, also a sign that she knew that he was going to die. A year's wage. They were indignant. They were angry. Interestingly, the one that was angry was the one that was going to sell him and betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which is a third of what the fragrant oil was, the price. I tried to do all the maths, you know. Let's be extravagant with our pouring out. For the man in the high street at Chester, I've not forgotten him, so my prayer life now is, and I know there used to be a dear man here, thinking of Norman, that he would have a book with names in, that he would pray for. I haven't got one of those books, but in some ways, the Lord puts names, family members on our hearts, that we can keep praying for. Keep praying. Keep praying for them. For the young lad that was totally changed direction. There would have been prayers offered up at midnight. It would have been prayers when you're so kind of like distressed about what's going to happen. Pray. Keep praying. So Mary poured the oil out, and it went not just on his head, but I think in one of the other Gospels it says it went, it would have gone all over him. It wasn't just a little bit of oil, by the way. She went for the whole flask. She went for the whole flask, and I'm thinking of her pouring out on the disciples, the bull. No, that's a year's. In some sense, you could understand there, kind of, we could give that out to, like, so much need there. There's so much, we can get swamped by the need. Swamped. Feel guilty. Condemned. This was a moment for the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. Him. Him alone. How's your oil today? Are you full up? Are you half full? Has it gone dry? Well, there's plenty for the journey. Just come with me. This is my last little scripture. It's a verse that really just speaks so much of the Lord. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a little passage in this little chapter about being reconciled to God. That's the context of it. And I've been caught just by these just few words. It says here in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all," that's our Lord Jesus, "that those who live should live no longer for themselves," nothing to do with the foreign gods, get rid of them, "but for him who died for them and rose again." There is the gospel in one verse summed up. And what really got me was this here, for the love of Christ compels us. Some versions it says constrains us. One version says controls us. I didn't like that version. I won't say what it is. I wouldn't wrap my fish and chips in it. But I wouldn't have gone with that. There's something about this compelling love of the Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, how he compels, how he compels, and I pray that tomorrow there will be something compelling on a nation that will actually watch something on TV. There will be a huge amount of people, and across the world too, that there will be something in that. There will be something compelling, and be allowed of the Lord Jesus to be compelling. Wouldn't it have been great to have Paul preaching tomorrow? No disrespect to whoever's bringing the message. But we want the Lord to speak, don't we, tomorrow? Now, something compels us. Now, I just want to take you back to that room. And I think it may have been in Buckingham Palace. I'm not sure where they all met. And they were all going through all the dignitaries there in their suits. Just back to that place there. And that word that I started with this morning. We wait upon the King. And I've just in some ways this morning gone through a little bit of a journey. But this morning the question is there for you and I. Are you waiting upon the King? Do you have your lamp ready? I love it that when it's described when the 10 virgins went out, the 5, when they were preparing their lamps to be lit, they had to do something. It was cutting. They had to cut and prepare it. And I was thinking, those foolish ones, what were they doing when the others were cutting their... They had to do something. The Lord asked us to do stuff, to do things, to do the everyday things. And they were cutting their lamps, getting prepared, and the oil would go into this little flask, and then they'd light it, and then it would just burn for, say, 3 or 4 hours, which is kind of goes up to the midnight when they all... He asked us to do something, and it's being prepared. We have to be prepared. So those that were in that room at Buckingham Palace, in some ways you could say they were prepared. I didn't see anyone in there with scruffy jeans on. I didn't see anyone in there when their mobiles were going off. You know, your mobile goes from the meeting. It's quite embarrassing, isn't it? It does happen. But they were all there. There was a hush, an incredible silence. There was an expectation as well. And I think I wonder now, and I'm just thinking out aloud in some ways, but have we lost the expectation that the King of Kings is coming back? He is coming back, for that I am sure. And in that room, they were shoulder to shoulder. And then the announcement saying, wait upon the King. I was like, oh, I can't wait. I honestly... Can you? To find the words. You know, we very thankful to the Queen and her life of service and faithfulness, longevity, and her personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, just a comment, she had a very good relationship with Billy Graham and Ruth that I think could have been key. She would often privately have them visit and around, and they would speak and discuss the things of the gospel. That's not a coincidence. And we need more and more people like that, don't we? But I'm ready. I want to see the King of Kings. I want to see him poured out in the places where I work, with that man in the Chester High Street. With the young lad, in some ways, he's after the prodigal sons, isn't he? We're coming to the end. Maybe just this morning we can just have a couple minutes where we can just, in some ways, picture the King coming. I wasn't disappointed when Prince Charles III came out and actually just sat there and... But it was just the imagery of the king. He's coming back. He is. Some people like to predict and they say a date. And I'm not. I'm just so happy that I know he's coming back. He's coming back. He's here now. He indwells those that love and believe in him. And this morning there's plenty of oil to go round. Isn't that wonderful? Should we just close our eyes? I'll pray and then commit our time to the Lord.